Well, good evening. Welcome to The Refuge. It is so good to see each and every one of you here. It's also good to know that you're friendly and that you hug people and you greet people. Amen. There are some people in life that the only hug they get is on Sunday nights, and that's really sad. If the person next to you is talking, hug them really hard until they stop talking. Not yet. Not yet, Jonathan. We're going to take an offering in a moment, and Jonathan's going to pass the bag around. Would absolutely love to give you an opportunity to give tonight. I had one of my children, I won't say which one it is, Christmas. She absolutely loves Christmas. She still does. But it was really funny. Yeah, Matthew likes Christmas. He's getting all giddy up here. But we're going to do something this Christmas. The Refuge, once a quarter or once every other month, we do game tournaments in here where we had one last night. I came here actually around 1 o'clock and all the tables were set up and cords hanging from the ceilings, and we had to break down the tables and put away monitors and they play. But next month, we're doing a game tournament, and it's a toy drive. And it's a ministry called, or it's an organization called For the Kids, and it's a Norfolk group that is trying to make, once again, a dent or an impact in the whole issue of homelessness, especially homelessness of families with children. And so if you can make a mental note or write it down, you can actually start even next week if you want, bringing gifts, wrapped toys, in other words, packaged toys. And we're going to do the toy drive on the 20th, right? Saturday, December 20th. Now, their goal is to have the toy drive done by the 15th of December. What they do, they actually set up in Norfolk, they actually set up the upstairs of their property almost like a department store with shelves and everything where they put all the toys. And I think they're boys, girls, they're set up by ages, and they actually have volunteers escort the kids and the families through to literally pick up their toys for Christmas. All right, on December 13th, we're actually going to be there, and we're going to help stock shelves and help escort people through, homeless families and individuals, to actually do their Christmas shopping. Now, we're not going to give our toys until the 21st, but they said that's fine because their last day of actually bringing people in for Christmas is the 23rd. So if you would like to donate a toy or two, if you have children, it might be a fun thing for you to take them with you and have them pick out a toy, not for them, but a toy for some homeless boy or girl that's the toy they gave that child will receive for Christmas this year. The other thing we're going to do is a part of the Refuge, because Refuge is what, a place? A community, and a mission. And our heart is to always remember, in the context of God's goodness, that there are people outside of our community who are less fortunate that we can always share the love of God with. So last year, we did a Thanksgiving dinner in here. The Sunday before Thanksgiving, we invited a bunch of people in. And we're going to do that this year, but we found out we had a scheduling conflict. So we have an opportunity instead. On the morning of November 23rd, we're actually going to provide a hot Thanksgiving meal. You can pass the offering bag around, I guess. Go. Thanks. We're going to provide a hot Thanksgiving meal for 150 people on the streets of Norfolk. Turkeys, hams, the sides, the works. And we're going to bring all the food, and we're going to serve all the food. And we're going to pray for anybody who wants prayer. And there's a little park down by the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial on Church in Brambleton. And we will need all the food delivered to Harvest Church by 10 a.m. on Sunday. And we'll have a box truck, and we've got these, these racks or whatever that you can put food in, and it keeps them hot. There's a guy in a church named Jerry Holly, and we can store it. And then we're going to leave Harvest at 10:30 in the morning, go out to Norfolk. It'll all be set up with tables and stuff. And we will actually provide a hot Thanksgiving meal to the homeless that day on the streets of Norfolk. How many of you guys think that'd be a fun thing to participate in? So in the next few weeks, we'll be having people sign up for who's going to cook a turkey. When you make this turkey, you need to cook it and slice it. Don't just give us great big turkeys. It'd be a real pain trying to slice them there. All right, so slice of turkeys and hams. If your favorite thing is like sweet potato pie or something like that, whatever you have, we'll pack it up and we'll provide it to the homeless that day. And you'll get a chance to actually meet some of them. You'll get a chance to just talk to them and just be a friend and just bless them. You know, and we've learned something over the years. If you ask some people, do you need prayer? They're usually going to say, no, I already did that. But then if you ask them, do you need a miracle for anything in your life? And they're like, well, we all need miracles. And then you ask them, well, if God could do anything for you, what would you want this Thanksgiving season? And then they'll usually tell you. And then you ask them, can I pray for you and ask God to do that? And they usually almost always say, yeah, would you? And then you'll get to see God do some amazing things on the streets of Norfolk. Amen? So we've got Destiny Ministries International is going to help us, and Mr. Gosnell at Harvest, his entire cell groups are going to help. And so it's going to be a fun time. November 23rd, that Sunday morning. We'll still have some type of service here that night, more of kind of like just a celebration of Thanksgiving, testimonies, what happened that day, and just general in life. We'll have a time of fellowship for our service that evening. Next Sunday, special day here at the Refuge. There will be more people in this building next Sunday night than there have ever been in this building for any service ever before. We have 40 men going to a three-day retreat called an encounter, Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday night, that event actually ends in this building at 529. And as these 40 men come back from the encounter, next Sunday night will be a time of just testimony and celebration, and we'll have some food and some stuff back here. And we're encouraging all of these men's family and friends, and Pastor David's going to encourage the Harvest Church to come out and just support these guys. And they're going to have an opportunity to give a testimony of the things that God taught them and did in their lives in those 3 days. And there's something really exciting about giving testimony about what God does in our lives. And so I want to encourage you, don't miss next Sunday night. Bring friends. You know, we have 12 or 13 guys from the Refuge and a Mosaic all going. If you are going to the encounter and you did not get an email, I need to remind you that there's a pre-encounter meeting Thursday night at 7 o'clock at Harvest Church, not here, but at Harvest Church at 7 o'clock. And I want to encourage you and your families to make that meeting. It's not just for you, but it's also for your families if they want to attend. All right? Amen. I don't like doing announcements, but I think I got them all because I wrote them down. Amen. Well, this is the last in a series of Simplify. How to live our lives less overwhelmed, overextended, and exhausted. This is the fourth week. And I want to personally apologize that the podcasts aren't up yet. We're about 3 weeks behind. They're sitting somewhere over there in an email somewhere, but we will make sure those get up this Monday. So those of you who missed a week can go back and listen to them and even download them and save them, because I know some of you have been asking about it. So we will have them up. If you remember the first week, we talked about the whole concept of living exhausted. And I drew my little bucket here, and I talked about what happens is when we live with the full bucket, our emotional, spiritual, mental, physical reserves are on full. Man, life is awesome. We have a tendency to have our schedule controlled. We don't overcommit. Our relationships are healthy. It just seems like anytime we spend time with God, we read the word, we pray, it's like we're on the same page, we're connecting, we're loving well, everything's going really great. But then we talked about what it's like to live on empty. When our cup is completely empty and we're completely exhausted, and I talk, we're like Martha with the spoon coming out, yelling at Jesus, commanding him to make our sister work hard like us. And we talked about whether you even know you're empty or not, everybody around you knows you're empty. You're bitter, You're irritated easily. It just seems like the smallest little things just kind of push your button or trigger you, is a theophostic term, and you just get kind of ugly in life. And we talked about, and I challenged all of you to draw a bucket and then put in the bucket realistically where you are. And then what I did is I said, come up with some things that fill your emotion reserves and start looking at things that fill you up and begin to go after those things in your lives. That was week one, how not to be exhausted. Then week two, I drew this schedule thing, and I talked about how not to live our lives overscheduled. And I talked about the power of a word on a schedule and how it can literally change a destiny in a person's life. That if you're somebody who maybe struggles with your weight or something like that, and you want to live healthy, it just seems like it just gets away from you and it just never seems to happen. That if you put workout on your schedule 3 times a week and you committed to do that over a season of time, you begin to see some physical life changes occur in your life. I talked about if you're like in a dead-end job and you just weren't fulfilled in your career, that maybe if you put night school once a week for 104 Tuesday nights in your life, that you potentially could change your entire career choice and find yourself in a job that fulfilled your life. I talked to you about the question you ask in your schedule is not what do I need to get done, but who do I want to become? And then ask yourself the question, is the things that you're doing with your time helping you become who you want to become? And we process that for a bit. We began to look at that. We talked about, you know, importance of date nights or times with your kids or friends. Put them in your schedule so they don't just somehow just never happen. Then last week, we talked about the whole issue of one of the reasons we live overwhelmed lives is because we're always trying to be somebody else's dream for us. We're trying to live out somebody else's expectation. We talked about how the world is trying to conform us into their image, and there's all this pressure to be a certain thing and look a certain way and live a certain way. And there's so much pressure, you become overwhelmed. But even people who really, really love us, who really want the best for us, will put certain expectations upon us that really aren't how we were created to be. They're not wrong. They're just not you. And I begin to ask you the question, have you ever thought about who does God want you specifically to be? How we're all created the same, but yet we're all created differently as his masterpiece. Created for good works with God created beforehand that we should walk in them. And we talked about what would my life look like if I lived my dream for me, the one that God has for me. And then what steps you'd have to take to begin live that way. Well, tonight I want to look at something a little different. And I want to look at for a moment, and we're going to show a video for a moment. But before we show this video clip in the first slide, I want to, and I'm not an artist. You guys know that, right? My drawings aren't the best. But let's say this is like this big old mountain, all right? And at the top of this mountain, we've got God. And at the bottom of this mountain, we've got us, all right? And the simplicity of the gospel is something like this. We live in a world that is trying to find its way to God, so they have this ladder from them to where they think God is. And they build this ladder and they spend their entire life trying to climb this ladder to where they can have a relationship or they can have peace with God. And so many of the world religions, it's all about this. What do I have to do to make it to God? Now, the simplicity of the gospel is this. We don't serve a God who is waiting for us to try to figure out how to make it up here. We serve a God who left heaven, became a man, and came down and met us in our condition where we're at. See, the difference in other world religions is they're trying to get to God, and our God came to us. Look at this video clip. Yeah. In this clip, you will see. There's a church at the top of this mountain in Bogota, Colombia. And it overlooks the entire city of Bogota. Every day, for years and years and years, people in repentance, trying to find forgiveness for their sins, were on their hands and knees until their feet, their knees, and their hands are literally bloody, will climb themselves, climb all the way up this mountain, hoping that when they get to the top, God will realize how sincere they are and will forgive them of their sins in life. Because they're trying to find peace with God. And yet, the Bible says, it tells us, how do we find peace with God? And the first thing we have to do is we have to admit that apart from Christ, we can't have lasting true peace. It says, but our sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Because of our sins in this condition, we literally are separated from God. And in that condition, you can fill your life with activity, but there's still no peace. And when there's no peace, there's no sense of rest. I don't care what you do with your cup, with your schedule, with all these things in your life, you can try to get everything else on the right page, but there'll still be something missing in your life. See, we have to realize that peace doesn't come from what we do, but for what Christ did for us. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, peace with God doesn't come from us getting it right. The Bible says that Christ died for you and I while we were still all messed up. Now, what do? You have to accept and receive Christ. Receive his peace in your life. That song where it talks, we sing about, I just want to lean upon your chest. There's so many in the world, they don't feel worthy to lean upon his chest, to receive rest, to feel his love and his acceptance. Why? Because they're very aware of their sin. They're very aware of how much they've messed up. But what they're not aware of is the fact that while we were still sinners, God left heaven and died for us. The Bible says, as many as received him, to those and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I've got people that I know of, and we're going to look at one young lady in a few minutes and her testimony, who believe that Jesus died for them. They believe that they're sinners. They believe that they mess up. When you say the Bible says all have sinned, you're like, God, duh, I got that. Especially me. All right? They believe that Jesus Christ was God's only son and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And even maybe at one moment, they kind of prayed and received God's forgiveness and received his love for them. But they spend their entire life, even after doing that, of still trying to climb a ladder to be accepted by a God who already accepts them. And so even though he says, I love you, I forgive you, and I accept you, they're still striving, hoping one day he'll love them, forgive them, and accept them. So the next key to finding peace with God is you have to believe what Christ says about you. You have to believe that. You have to believe when he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I have accepted you, I have forgiven you. You have to believe that, not just know it. You have to believe it. Now, I belong to a website, a blog place, whatever they call them. And I was talking to another pastor recently about it, and he says, oh, I could never be a part of that because it would just make me angry and I'd want to fight. I said, well, I gave up my need to be right a long time ago. so I can interact. And this webpage, it's for ex-Christians, former believers and followers of Christ. And that's who belongs to this site. And so I asked, can I belong? They're like, yeah. They said, "Would you do you doubt Christ?" I said, often. I have doubts. I have questions. I said, but I'm still a follower of Christ. Can I still belong? And they're like, as long as you behave. So I was following this post, and this is what this mother wrote. I thought that believing and following God was a way to obtain peace of mind. Strange thing. I never really had that peace. So I asked myself, it sounds like she's got it right, correct? Believing in God, following God, was a way to find peace in my mind. But I never really had that peace. So I asked myself this question, why didn't the God thing work for her? I began to look closer at her relationship with God and let her own words speak for themselves. And maybe the dangers that we can face too and our desire to follow Christ can be echoed in her words. She says this, as an ex-Christian, or as a Christian, I was always worrying about trying to please God. As a Christian, I was always worrying about trying to please God. Here's the problem. Worried about trying to please God. Trying to be right by what she did always resulted in a lack of peace. Instead of accepting her right standing with God, she was always trying to please him so she could find peace. The reality in Philippians 3, verse 9, it says this, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So you know what Paul was saying here? You don't become right with God because you do all these right things. And let me just say, so many of you are going to shake your head tonight, I believe that, but still walk out of here trying to become right with God by doing right things. And what Paul was saying is the only way we get made right with God, the only way, isn't by doing right stuff. It's by believing in faith with Christ, and he makes you right. You become the righteousness of God. She says this, I always hated prayer meetings. I hated prayer time and Bible studies. It was so boring, and why bother when nothing ever seemed to happen anyways? Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever thought that? Prayer meetings are so boring. Oh my gosh, I can't. I'd rather get a root. Nah, I wouldn't rather get a root canal because there's nothing I'd rather do other than that. But anyways, the point is, you get in a place in your life like the pastor calls a 24-hour prayer meeting. Everybody come and pray 2 hours during that 20. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Who would ever want to go pray for 2 hours? And her thought was, it's so boring. And after all, God never, ever does anything I tell him to do anyways. That's what we mean when we say God doesn't answer my prayers, right? God doesn't do what I told him to do. Problem. Praying with the focus of getting something instead of relationship. Look at Matthew 6:6-9. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to who? Your Father in private. How do you become a father? I mean, how does he become your father? We talked about that a few verses earlier, right? To many is what? Believed in him and received him. He gave him the right to become sons and daughters of God, children of God. At that moment, he becomes your father. And so now Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray to your father who sees everything. He'll reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. I think some Christian prayer meetings need to realize other religions babble on and on and on and on. We don't have to. We don't have to babble on. All right? In fact, Jesus says, don't do that. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father, our Dad, our Abba, our Daddy in heaven. In other words, prayer meetings change when you show up to the meeting as a son or a daughter and say, I'm going to set aside a certain period of time so I can talk to my dad, so I can develop a relationship with him, so I can talk, pause, and listen, and hopefully maybe he'll talk to me through impressions and thoughts and through the word. All of a sudden, prayer becomes this interaction, this dialogue going back and forth instead of a one-way conversation of you demanding from Santa Claus what you want. And realize, wait a second, you're not an elf, you're not something, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're your dad, the God in heaven is now your father. I think maybe that was her problem. Look what she says here. I didn't like praise and worship time before church. That was boring too. The same hymns and songs over and over every week. Some people did seem to get something out of it, out of all the singing with their hands raised over their head and their eyes closed, in a conservative Baptist church nonetheless. But for me, it was just an ordeal. I had to get over. Problem. Worship was just a bunch of songs. Had little to do with what God had really done for her. Revelations chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, the Bible says our worship is supposed to be something that we're giving worth to somebody because of their value in our lives. If I had one prayer for the body of Christ, especially for those who have been a part of the body of Christ for a long time, that they wouldn't lose the sense of awe and gratitude and thanksgiving, that they wouldn't forget what it was like to be lost and then be found, to be blind and then see, that they wouldn't forget what it was like to have a load of guilt, shame, and condemnation, and in a moment, because of faith in Christ, have him take away all the guilt, all the shame. That they wouldn't forget what it was like to one day feel totally useless and without value, and then the God of the universe say, you are my son, my daughter. You have great value for me. You see, if you walk in, and I don't care what kind of church it is, I don't care if it's a liturgical church, I don't care if it's a charismatic, Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what kind of church it is. If they're singing any kind of song that in any way gives honor and glory to God, and you walk into that worship service, regardless of its style, and in your heart, you're walking into that building like, I cannot wait for worship. Because that's the one time a week where even for a moment, I get to, from everything in me, I get to say, you are worthy, I am grateful, I am thankful, I praise you, I worship you. If that begins to happen, because out of relationship of what we appreciate what God has done for us, worship will never be about singing a song or something we just have to endure and get over. I have seen so many church services where countless times people intentionally come in late because they don't like the music. It's got nothing to do with music. Well, I don't like that worship leader. It's got nothing to do with that worship leader. Well, I don't like that style. It's got nothing to do with the style. It's got everything to do with you and me and our heart when we walk into that service and worship God. I have been in some non-charismatic, non-spirit-filled places where it would be totally inappropriate to raise your hands and worship. And I literally am so grateful as they're singing a song of how great thou art. And I have to sit on my hands because I want to stand up on their pews with my hands lifted and high and say, I believe that. How great thou art, O God. And I want to worship with everything in me. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with grandma on the organ playing the songs or the purple robes of the people singing it. It's got to do with my heart. And I'm not being critical. I grew up in that church. It was called Carsonville Methodist Church. All right? I don't know what was older, the pews or the granny on the organ. But when I was 17 and gave my heart to Christ, those songs changed. They changed. They weren't just a song. Look what she says. On top of all of that, there was this anxiety that no matter what I did, no matter how many times I confessed a sin, I was never good enough for God. I never could conquer my basic nature. I was who I was no matter what I did. How can constant guilt and second-guessing ourselves really bring us peace of mind? No matter what I did, there was God over my shoulder, angry at me for some reason. Let's look at reality and what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, and I would really encourage every one of us here in the refuge tonight, go home. Take out your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. Tear it apart. Read it. Digest it. Think about it. It says this in Romans chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. I don't care if you think you're righteous. I don't care if I think I'm righteous. I don't care if you think I'm righteous. I don't care if you think the people sitting with you are righteous. If they have put their faith in Jesus Christ stands up in heaven and says, I declare them righteous, and their vote don't count. Doesn't count because he's their king too. I declare that they are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. He was looking ahead and including them and what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can I give you some conclusions on our former church member and Christian? Based upon her own testimony, possibly she didn't have peace because she believed God was still angry with her. She believed that it was her good deeds that made her right with God. She failed to pray as a daughter in relationship with her father. Her worship was a chore because she couldn't praise God for what he had and was doing for her, because she still felt the relationship depended upon her, not in what he had done. She still feared penalty and punishment from God. Yet Christ declared, "I received your punishment. I became your penalty." The last key to not living overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted is living with peace in our soul with God. The final reality: we've all sinned. Romans 3:23. We're all separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. We're all enemies of God. Romans 5:10. Let's look at this one. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." Christ died for us while we were still enemies and still sinners. Christ paid our penalty. Romans 3:24. If Christ paid your penalty, then you don't have to get on your hands and knees and climb 4 miles up a mountain until your knees and hands are bloody, shredded pieces of meat, hoping that one day God will call you righteous. He already paid your penalty. Christ makes us righteous because of what he did, not what we do. Romans 3:22. Because of what Christ did, we are now sons and daughters of God. I remember sitting with my own daughter one time, and she was going through a real struggle in her heart. And I remember asking her, I said, "Sweetie, what's wrong?" And she said this. She says, "Daddy, I just can't be a Christian." And I'm like, "Why, sweetheart?" She says, "No matter how hard I try, I still mess up. No matter how hard I try to get it right, I still always get it wrong." And I remember I looked at her and I said, "Sweetie, are you my daughter?" "Well, yes, Dad." I said, "But just on your good days, right? Just when you always get it right and cross every T and dot every I, just when you obey me absolutely and never get it wrong." She goes, "No, Dad, you're kind of weird. I think sometimes you love me more the more messed up I am." I said, "Sweetie, do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, did what he said he did, is going to do what he says he's going to do?" She says, "Of course, Daddy. I've never stopped believing in Jesus." I said, "Sweetie, do you realize that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you became his father's daughter? That you are a daughter of the Most High God? Maybe a screwed up one, but you're still his daughter. Maybe one who gets it wrong more than right, but you're still his daughter." You know what the problem is? She would probably say to you today that she does not have peace with God. Why? Because there's something about getting this truth from your head into your heart. And this former Christian, former churchgoer, I think she might have even known stuff in her head. But it didn't matter what she knew in her head. She was still living as a person, trying to earn the favor of God, trying to get what she already had, trying to find peace when all he wanted to do was give it to her, trying to somehow be reconciled to him when he says, you already are. And so the whole Christian walk in faith was one of great frustration. And the way she found peace was to remove herself from an obligation that really didn't even exist anymore. She didn't have to leave the church to find freedom from the law. Christ had already provided her freedom from the law. It says that we can now pray to God as our Father. We can worship out of gratefulness. In the final slide, slide 22, I think it is. Because of all of this, we can come to him boldly when we are stressed out and find peace. When you're so stressed over your bucket and the concept of living on empty, that just drawing the bucket created so much more stress for you than you even had before. Because you realize how empty you were, now you're mad and empty. Or when you looked at your schedule and you tried to draw out a new schedule because you're looking at how not to be overscheduled and the power of a word in a schedule, and you got so angry you just tore up the pieces of paper and burned them. Because trying to find control of your schedule just frustrated you even more. And the very question of why was I created and am I walking out who God made me just made you angry and mad because it was easier to just do what everybody else wanted, even though you couldn't, but you just wanted to think for yourself because that would take a lot of work. Well, this last verse. Because of all of this, we can come to him boldly when we are stressed out and find peace. Look at Hebrews 4. Now that we know we have Jesus, the great high priest, with ready access to God, let it not slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. You hear what I just said? He understands your reality. Yours and yours and yours and yours. He understands single people, broke people, rich people, people with no job, people with three jobs, people with a husband. No, he understands your reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Take the mercy. Accept the help. God is so for us. He doesn't want us living overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausted lives. He wants us to be able to do what that song says, and I pray in a couple weeks as we sing it again that just be the sigh that comes out of this house that says, I can lean back. Even though I have so many things undone, so many boxes not checked, so many questions unanswered, I can rest. I can find peace in my life. Because I have peace with God. Because he left heaven, came down to me as a sinner, forgave me, restored me to the Father in heaven. Now I'm a son or I'm a daughter, and I'm okay. And if I don't feel like I'm okay, I know I'm going to be okay because of his love for me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one of us. I pray for myself here that I wouldn't let the truth of Hebrews 4 slip through my fingers. That there is a God who understands my reality. There is this Jesus, my high priest. That because of what he did, not because of what I've done. Because I believe he died for me. I believe he was my payment for my sin. I believe his forgiveness cleanses me and washes me. I believe that it restores me into relationship with my Father and God. You are now my dad. I believe, God, that in the stressfulness of the world I live in the world that each of us individually lives in here in the refuge, I believe that we can walk right up to you and say, I'm ready for mercy. I'm ready for help. God, help me. And as I walk in that awareness, prayer will be different because I'm talking to my Father. Worship will not be a chore because I'm doing it out of gratitude of what you did for me, God. And Father, it will change us. And then the world around us will say, what is it about you that's different? I know you go to church, but I know a lot of people go to church and they're more stressed out than even me, and I don't even go. Say, well, maybe I go for a different reason. I go to hang out with other brothers and sisters who are all sons and daughters of a God. And because of Jesus, he made us right. And now we do what's right. Not to be right, but because we are right with God. Lord, bless each person here tonight. May the truth of Paul's teachings in Romans become a reality in our lives. And Lord, next week when we come back and this house is packed, may we really celebrate and be praying for these guys this week and what God's going to do in their hearts and their lives. And we come back next week with anticipation of just a testimony of God's wonder and grace in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Love you. Oh, and come early next week.